Continuing to come back to it, this psalm that just seems to be anchoring in like so much confidence in God. And David, who wrote this, who was a king but had a lot of ups and downs in his life, I think he probably wrote this a little reflectively. I think just judging by what's in it, it feels like it's a little bit later in his life. And he's got some experience, right? He's got some wins and losses. And he's writing out of all this confidence, like, man, like, I'm sure of who God is because I've seen who God is. I'm sure of who God is with me because I've experienced who God is with me. And it gives me all sorts of confidence as I navigate through life. And I just keep finding myself drawn back to it over and over and over again. And so I've loved kind of the journey we're taking on it through the month of June here. And here's a little bit where it's been, right? Again, it's David. He's been a king. He's been a shepherd. He's been a forgotten son, right? He's been a hero in the middle of a war. He's been chased and betrayed. I mean, massive life experiences. And he starts this psalm with like this really encouraging phrase, right? Like, hey, like you keep me safe. You preserve me, right? Preserve is actually the Hebrew word that he uses. You preserve me. You see enough value in me that you protect me, that you preserve my life. You preserve what it is, and you preserve what you are building my life to be. And David's like, I got that, so now I know I want to take refuge in God. And so he does. He's got this active sense of taking refuge and taking shelter in God, not just to barely make it, right? Not just to like skim by, but to be preserved, to be seen as having great value, worth preserving, which is really encouraging, right? Again, that the God of all creation would look at people like you and me and say, I'm going to preserve you. I'm going to preserve you. You're worth it to me. And then David in verse 2 and really kind of 2 through 4, he seems to tend to drop the anchor and say, this is where all the confidence really starts. While I'm encouraged by the fact that I can take refuge in God, if you want to know where the confidence and the courage really starts, it's when I came to grips with this reality that God is the Lord. He's this big Lord out there and the creator God, and he holds all things together. But at the same time, I'm going to say that he's my Lord. He is my personal Lord. He's not just a Lord out there. He's going to be the Lord that leads my life. And David, again, through a lot of experience and a lot of ups and downs, and now he's pleading with people like, hey, see God this way. Lordship really begins, right? There's a beginning to lordship, and there are moves of lordship in our life, but there's this beginning of lordship where really we trust in the love of God enough to trust in his leading. Right? Like, well, if God loves me this much, like in this amazing, sacrificial, self-giving, rescuing, preserving way, then I'm actually going to trust him with my whole life. I'm going to trust him in my day-to-day, my week-to-week, my month-to-month, my year-to-year, my decade after decade. I'm going to trust him. And then in verses 3 and 4, David's like, and because of that, I'm not going to really put my full trust in anything else. I've tried all these other things. Right, I've tried to count my army. I've tried to bolster my army. I've tried to count my people. I've tried adultery. I've tried to pursue other people. I've tried to lie, and I've tried to hide things. And funny thing was, none of that really ended up satisfying me. So I'm just not going to sacrifice myself to that anymore. So he's like, my confidence really began when I said, you know what? I really found like life started to make some sense, and the things of the world started to make sense in comparison when I just said, yeah. God is the Lord, but he is my Lord. I love him enough to, I trust in his love enough to trust in his leading. And the rest of the psalm is kind of written out of that. Like that's this momentum, like to start the confidence rolling, right? And so then everything else coming afterwards are these really good and really challenging because sometimes we resist them, ways in which we can live in this confidence of God. So let's look at verses 5 and 6. Katie just read it for us, but let's look at verses 5 and 6. This is where we're going to land for a little bit today. He said, Lord, you alone are my portion, my cup. You're my Lord, and you're my portion. You're my cup. You're it for me, and you make my lot secure. The boundary lines have fallen for me in pleasant places. Surely I have a delightful inheritance. Let's just talk about a couple words real quick in there. You're my portion. It's a Hebrew way of saying you're everything. You are everything. Strength, yep. Satisfaction, yep. Clarity, yep. Wisdom, yep. All of it. Love, yep. Grace, yep. Freedom, yep. Healing, yep. All of it. You're my portion. Everything I could ever want, I'm looking for you. And then this I think is really cool. David says, you're my portion and you're my cup. Like you're the drink I drink and you're the cup I drink it from. You're not just the portion in the cup. You're so everything that you're actually what you get yourself to me in. You're my everything and you hold my everything. Like it's starting to test like it's getting past our finite mind, right? It's God is everything, and God is the canister in which the everything comes at the same time. God, you're my everything, and to get me everything, you give me you. You bring it in you. It's David's like, I mean, portion was great, but that wasn't even really enough. You're also the cup in which my portion comes. You make my lot secure when everything else has been shaken. You've been secure to me. You've been stable. You've been reliable in my life. The boundary lines of my life, like the conditions in which I live, have not always been perfect. But the mark of things like your presence in my life, it's reminded me that I live in a pleasant place. Again, this isn't a guy who lived in a perfect world. He had his own failures and mistakes, and he was betrayed and sabotaged, and multiple times people wanted to kill him. Sometimes people in his own family, right? I mean, this is not life on easy street, okay? And then to like sum this little thing up, he just has these last few words, and he says, surely, man, why don't I just take all this in? Surely, surely, I have been given a delightful inheritance. Will you just say the word inheritance with me right here in the room and online? Just say the word inheritance. Here we go. Say it. I mean, we kind of have an idea of what inheritance is, right? I mean, inheritance is when you are given like some assets or some resources, right? They are left to you. They are like left into your care, into your opportunity, into your ability, right? They are left to you. And that's kind of what David's saying. David's like, I've got this inheritance. Like, you're my portion. You're my cup. I got this security in you. I've got pleasant places in you. Really, what I've just got is this amazing inheritance. And what David is really pushing on is the grander story that we see with God and humanity. David's inheritance isn't just like a thing. It's not just joy. It's not just peace. It wasn't even just rescue in times of trouble. His inheritance was the kingdom of God itself. David has been handed the kingdom of God. He's been handed this place in the kingdom of God. Jesus talks about it. Jesus even says, hey, we're going to be co-heirs. If I'm going to give myself up for you, and if you surrender your life to me, you're not just going to follow me. You're going to be a co-heir with me. You're going to have everything I have. You're going to have all of me, and you're going to have all of everything that I have. And that's got David, like portion, right? Cup, like you bring it, you are it, and you bring it. I got pleasant places. David is getting this understanding that part of what gives him this confidence, he's like, oh, yeah, you know, God's my Lord. I've got God up close and personal, and I've got his entire kingdom. Like I get to live in his whole kingdom. Everything that's like true and available for Jesus is true and available for me. Everything true and available for Jesus is true and available for you. He's like, I've got this inheritance. I've got this kingdom. Now, kingdom can be like an interesting word, right? We hear words like kingdom in church and in Disney movies, okay? So let's just add some context to it. Like there are a couple things that are just baseline true about a kingdom, right? The first is if you're going to have a kingdom, there must be a king, right? Okay, there's a king, right? Or there's a clear leader. One, the kingdom of God is Jesus. Jesus is the king. He's the king of kings. He's the Lord of the lords. He's the leader of the leaders, right? That's Jesus. But also in a kingdom, there's not just a king. The kingdom is led and experienced in the king's ways. There's a king, and there are the ways of the king that shape the kingdom. You don't just have the king. You have the king who shapes the ways. That's what influences the kingdom. When we live in the kingdom of Jesus, if you're here today and you're a follower of Jesus, you've surrendered your life to him, what's true about you is you have a king, it's Jesus, and you get to live in a kingdom that's marked and characterized and experienced in his ways, his qualities, his personhood, his very literal being. And so in his kingdom, right, there are all the things that we want, like, right? Love and joy and peace and kindness and patience and long-suffering, grace and forgiveness and healing and help, right? Endurance, right? All those things. Right? But here's the thing. There are actually two kingdoms at play. Okay, two kingdoms at play. There is the kingdom of God, and that's what David's talking about, is a life surrendered to Jesus. And when we give our lives to Jesus, we allow him to take the lead. We live in his kingdom, but there is also this kingdom of the world. That's what we live in all the time. The kingdom of Jesus is marked by love and sacrifice and self-denial and giving of self and serving and eternity. And the kingdom of the world is marked, right, by selfishness and power and acquisition and leverage, right? And when we're rescued from one kingdom to the other, we'll talk about that in a second. When we're rescued from one kingdom to the other, that we bring the traits with us, unfortunately. Like we bring the habits and the patterns and the, right? But we bring them, we are brought into this kingdom of God. And because we bring them, we've got to understand two things about this kingdom of God. Okay, if you got to let this just run around in your mind and heart for the next few days. There's two things that are true when you live in the kingdom of God. Okay, number one, the kingdom of God is a condition to live in, and it is character to live out. It's a condition to live in, and it's a character to live out. The kingdom of God is a condition to live in. It's a perfect condition. Full-on access to Jesus, full presence of Jesus, and Jesus is fullness of joy, which David said at the end of the psalm, right? He's fullness of peace. He's fullness of hope. He's fullness of renewal. He's right. But remember, we brought these traits in, like we brought these things in, so we're learning to live in them. So it's a condition we live in, but it's a character we're learning to live out. And we saw that we could see that in David's life, like if we took time to go through all of his experiences, right? It's a condition to live in, and it's a character we learn to live out, and we are shaped. We keep on being transformed. What we got to understand is we're fully in that kingdom. Fully in that kingdom. Here's the thing. These two kingdoms, they're at play. They're both at play right now. If you're here today or you're watching online, you're a follower of Jesus, you belong and are in the kingdom of God. You're a co-heir with Jesus, fully united with him. But there is also a kingdom of the world, which is, we kind of live in this thing. And these are conflicting kingdoms. These are conflicting and they're both true. Jesus multiple times talked about the fact that they were both true. Pilate, before Jesus' crucifixion, said, "Are you a king or not?" And Jesus said, "Well, yeah, I am, but not the way you think I'm a king. Like, my kingdom's not even of this world. I have a kingdom, but it doesn't function like this. You're looking for kings to be power and leverage their power and right turn things. Like, I'm thinking about long-term things. I'm thinking about a winning, lasting kingdom where lives are made new and the dead are made alive." Right? That's what Jesus is thinking about, right? Pilate's like, no, I'm thinking about kill people so that I can keep my power. Right? That's what Rome's doing. Right? So he's like, there's two things going to play here. And then Jesus even prays it. Like, he even models the prayer of the disciples. Like, can you show us how to pray? And in Matthew chapter 6, Jesus models this prayer in an almost this very daily way. He's like, hey, when you're praying to your Father in heaven and you're praising his name and acknowledging his holiness, also pray that his kingdom would come and his will would be done on the earth just like it is in heaven. Both kingdoms at play, and Jesus saying, but man, the world needs this kingdom. The world needs the kingdom of heaven. So just let part of your prayer be, man, Father, today help me live with you in an amazement of you in such a way that I could see your kingdom coming and your will being done. What you've got to understand early is challenging. It's challenging because it's very, very opposed. The writer of Colossians, Paul, though, he said in Colossians 1:13, this is possible for you because when you give your life to Jesus, you surrender to his leadership, you've been rescued from this kingdom and brought into the kingdom of the Son that God loves, where there's redemption and forgiveness of sins, where you are made new. It's just two kingdoms. Today, I want to just talk about this little bit of this kingdom over here, this kingdom of God, because that's what David is celebrating. This, I mean, I got the whole kingdom. What an inheritance. I'm the leader of the king of Israel, but I get to live in the kingdom of God. And there's a lot of qualities, there's a lot of attributes, a lot that we can experience in the kingdom of God. Again, things like joy and love and healing and all of those things that we love. Endurance, right? Perspective, all of it. Vision, all of it. But there's one thing I just want to spend a few minutes talking about today that I think Jesus is pleading. I mean, just pleading with the church at large, including us. I mean, this just pleading with us to hear and see as possible and even as necessary. And it's this experience, this kingdom quality of reconciliation. Of reconciliation. See, here's the thing. Jesus, his heart's been on reconciliation. If you're a follower of Jesus, the only way that you and I got to be followers of Jesus is because he came with a desire to reconcile us. Jesus made certain things to be together, and when those certain things are not together, his heart is bent towards reconciling them, to putting them back together. Right? Relationships and families and marriages and all, right? He loves to reconcile things. And his whole coming to earth was bent to reconcile us to the God who made us. So, we're singing about his goodness, right? Every breath I'm going to sing his goodness. We experience the beginning of goodness and starting to understand that he just has this heart for reconciliation, which motivates his grace and which motivates his love and which motivates, right? That those are all tied together, right? I want this reconciliation. I want what should be together, but it's broken. I want to help put it back together. But again, we got to hear this. We got to hear this. That's very, very opposed by the kingdom of the world. See, Jesus leads the kingdom of God. Satan leads the kingdom of the world. And in every place that God would want reconciliation, Satan would want dysfunction. Every place that God would want rebuilding, Satan would want to maintain brokenness and even further it. Wherever Jesus would want to fight for and put things back together and have unity, Satan's going to lobby and push hard for disunity, clarity, confusion, togetherness, separation, bondedness, divisiveness, love, hatred, clarity, misunderstanding, and confusion. It's very opposed. It's very opposed. And here's what I think Jesus is just pleading with us a little bit today, is just to say, okay, look, would you just hear me out part? I am the God of reconciliation. I am the God of oneness. I am the God of togetherness. I am that God. I made it possible for us to be one. Please hear me on it. But if we talk about reconciliation, this idea of putting things back together, it's big, and it's like the world needs a lot of it. Yes? I mean, come on, the world needs a lot of it right now. Yes. But if we could just talk, if you're in the room or online today and you're a follower of Jesus, if we could just talk as followers of Jesus for a minute today. At the end of the day, what's true is that reconciliation starts with us. Reconciliation starts with us. And it's so important to Jesus that we're one, that like he even said to his disciples, hey, the way the world's going to know who you are is by how you love each other. Play it counterfactually. The way the world is going to know who you're not is by how you hate each other. He's just like, this is a huge marker. It's why I prayed, like, towards the end of his time on earth, he's pleading with the Father, please make my followers one. Please give them the spirit of oneness and connection. It's why Paul, again, a little later in the New Testament, in the book of Ephesians, in Ephesians chapter 4, 7 times within a couple sentences, he uses the word one. You are one. You have one Father, one Savior, one Spirit, one. But over and over and over again. But why? Because Paul knew what Jesus did, that it's really important and it's really opposed. So we got to understand before we even have a conversation about reconciliation, is we got to understand the opposition. Here's the thing. Here's what will help give us a platform. Wherever relationship is broken, wherever things are even fractured, even a relationship that was a 10, it gets not back to an 8 or a 7, not like a totally disintegrated relationship, but just a major bump in the road relationship. Every scale, here's what's true. What can keep us focused on reconciliation, what can keep making reconciliation happen, is if we can acknowledge and remember that we have a common enemy. Your enemy is not in flesh and blood, friends. Your enemy is not a human. It's not your neighbor. It's not your friend. It's not the other person on the other side. Your enemy is not a human. Okay? We've got a common enemy. But just as important, we also have a shared mission. We've got a shared mission. Jesus made it clear. Go make disciples. Go take my message. I came to give up my life as a ransom for many. I came so that people could have life. I came so that your life wouldn't be stolen and killed and destroyed by this camp over here. I came so you could have life. I came to find the sick because the sick need the doctor, not the well. I came to walk away from 99 sheep to get one. I came to search and search and search and search for a lost coin because one matters to me. I came with them. We've got one mission. Common enemy, shared mission. Common enemy, shared mission. Common enemy, shared mission. And it will make a lot of other things look trivial in a hurry. So here's the thing, though. Here's the thing. I love that because I love the clarity of Jesus in the scripture. I love the clarity of God in the scripture. He just says, look, let's keep around the ball. You got an enemy, but there's a mission. But there is this truth that it starts with us. It starts with us. It starts with Jesus following people and Jesus following people. And for the next few minutes, I just want to invite you to get comfortable in what might be a little uncomfortable. And you say, it's been uncomfortable for me for days. But I think we just need to have a conversation, follower of Jesus to follower of Jesus. If you happen to be here today and you're not a follower of Jesus, or you're watching online, you're not a follower of Jesus, I hope that you get to hear what Jesus invites us into. Because when we see what Jesus invites us into, it's actually super contagious. For the next few minutes, I just don't do this very often. If you've been around Journey Some, you know, I'm just going to read a little bit more than I normally would. I've had more conversations, spent more times praying, wondering, asking people, listening to people, getting counsel from people that I trust. And I want us to just have a little bit of a dialogue, because here's a couple things that are true. Number one, I just want to say to you again, fam. I just want to say to you again. In the last 12 or 13 weeks or so, in many ways, the church at large, I'm going to talk about the church at large, but it includes Journey. In the last 12 or 13 weeks, it's been some of our finest hours. You have run to people in need with great courage, people with great body, soul, and spirit needs. While the world was telling you should be afraid, or people were telling you you are afraid, or you were afraid, you were running right into where people's needs were. And I celebrate that. I love it. I love it. I think it's what Jesus did. It's what he modeled. It's what he lived, right? But family, in some ways, this has not been our finest hour. If you listen to churches all over the country, which historically, not just in this moment, what you find is there are these themes that develop, right? God's often doing the same thing multiple places, or we're often responding to the same attack of the kingdom of darkness in lots of places. And I've talked to churches all over the country. I've listened to churches all over the country just to make sure I'm not losing my mind. And it's everywhere. And one of maybe two common themes right now is that we're in a season where the church has been a little brutal to itself. Followers to followers. It's often been inconsiderate and harsh and belittling, condemning and judgmental, and often done so without a willingness to listen to one another and know each other's stories and our pains and our perspectives. And oftentimes it happens accidentally. We don't intend to. Sometimes it happens carelessly. We're just a little tired. We're fatigued. We're worn down from what we've been in. But there are times it's intentional, maybe even vindictive. Oftentimes, it's been done under the guise of the spiritual strength, but with a convoluted, like toxic misalignment of politics and faith. And many times, with politics and the issues of the day shaping our relationship with Jesus more than Jesus is shaping our relationship with politics and the issues of the day. We've hurt one another and oftentimes not cared. I can't count the number of times I've heard in my ears or seen with my eyes the phrase, "I don't care who I offend." And I understand there are times that what any of us say with any conviction, including following Jesus, can be offensive. But I think the driving question behind that is, do we care about who we offend? Do we care about the human on the other side of that? Do we care about the human or the organization or the person or the group on the other side? honestly, we've been sucked into the outrage culture and the cancel culture. And we've a lot of times just added the name of Jesus to it. And again, I think a lot of times it's accidental or it's just careless. We're worn down. We're fatigued. I don't even think this is always intentional. We've burnt bridges. We've burnt bridges for the sake of political party and perspective. We've condemned those who do or don't like President Trump or do or don't like Governor Whitmer. And often, again, just lost either our ability or our willingness or both to have a conversation. We've been caught up in the rush. We've been caught up in the rush. And maybe we would and want to have conversations. Maybe we've just kind of lost, right? No one's been swayed to our side by our yelling, but people are being swayed away from our side and even our relationships because of our yelling. Listen, Jesus lost followers in a hurry, okay? I'm not saying it doesn't happen. But Jesus went from like thousands of followers to a couple dozen in a blink, really. But do you know why? It wasn't because he was condemning people. It's because he was calling people to a really high standard of love and a really high standard of not, like, he was preparing to die, right? He's modeling this death to self. It wasn't because he was condemning people. It's because he was asking them to join something that they opted out of. Now, I hear you. I'll just be super honest with you here for a second, as if I haven't been honest the last couple of minutes. I've been accused of being weak for this. I've been accused of a lot of things in the last 12 or 13 weeks, most of which are whatever. But I've been accused of being weak for this perspective, and I think we need to have a conversation about that. Because I actually tend to think that weak is yelling and belittling and condemning. That's honestly easy. That's easy. It's just easy. I mean, my friend Jeff's sitting in the front row. I could cancel Jeff tomorrow. That's easy, right? If Jeff and I had a disagreement, which we haven't, but if we'd had a disagreement, I mean, right, that's easy. I think strength is expressed in the ability and the willingness to say, I do care about the human being on the other side of this. I do care about the redemptive potential. I do care if they're a follower of Jesus, about their place and my place in the family of faith together. I care about that. I do care about the oneness in it. I do care about what people who are not followers of Jesus around us are seeing in resemblance of Jesus when they watch our relationship. I care about that. I think it can be weak to yell and scream and condemn and belittle. I think it can be the exercise and strength is to have the hard conversation. It's to sit and find, look, we don't agree, but do we have a common enemy and a shared mission? Then let's figure out how to live this thing. Because the things that we don't agree on are going to go away one day anyway. Like eternity's not carrying those with them. This first became, I should really stick to the script on this, but this really first started to become clear to me a handful of weeks inside of, I don't know what you want to call this last season we've been, I hate even giving it a name, but chaos, how about that? Okay, this last in chaos. When people I know who don't know Jesus, I mean, we're noticing how followers of Jesus, people under the umbrella of claiming to be followers of Jesus, were treating each other. And two things were happening. One, honestly, they were mocking us. Like, you talk about this and look how you treat each other. And two, there are these huge question marks. And it just brought us like, oh, wait a second. I don't know if we're conveying a love for one another that would actually show people we're with Jesus in this thing. It's happened a lot of ways, but We've stood on our street corners of social media and our platforms and our echo chambers, and we've sounded, this is the concern. And it's all of us, right? But I've been concerned that we might have sounded more like the Pharisee who stood up and prayed, "Thank God I'm not like that person." When Jesus celebrated the tax collector who prayed, "Just thanks that you would even have a shot at giving mercy to me, God." I want my prayer to be more like the tax collector. I want my prayer to be more like, "Thank God that you would even have mercy on me." Just to show you how vulnerable we are in this. This is where some of the tension finally left the room in our first service together. But just show you how vulnerable we are to this. Whatever side of the political spectrum or issue or issues you're on right now, some of you are getting mad at me because you think I'm siding with the other side. There's a whole nother group of you that are thinking, "Thank God, John is finally talking to the other side." And I'd just like to say to you, it's neither one of those. It's all of us. It's all of us, me included. Reconciliation is the pleading of Jesus for all of us. The world needs a whole bunch of it, gang. It starts, it's got to start with us who have been saved and rescued through a reconciling Savior. We've been divided over politics, a mask, a virus, and now whether or not we make perfect responses to racism, and all while trying to convince the world that somehow Jesus is Lord and loving. And it just hasn't been pretty a lot of times, gang. It just hasn't been pretty. Again, it's all of us. And I'm going to keep saying this. We got to change a tide, or we got months of this. It's an election year, friends. Even if we threw COVID out the window and every other thing of the day, we've still got an election year, which we know from history, it's going to be hostile, right? Now, here's the thing. If you've been on a journey at all, or you've kind of been walking this thing with Jesus at all, here's what you know, is that it's okay sometimes to swallow a hard truth for a minute. Because one of the most beautiful things about Jesus is there's always hope. There's always a way. There's always a way. And he's given us some tools for reconciliation. He's given us a way because he's a hopeful God. He hasn't condemned or belittled or thrown us to the curb. There's a way. A lot of years ago now, I went back-to-back summers. I went to the country of Romania. And we kind of did some interesting things while we were in Romania. But one of them was we went to this really remote village kind of up in these little foothills. Just as remote could be. And we went to just kind of serve these people, not to save the world or anything, but just to serve these people who lived in these little, truly for lack of a better word, just like little huts or shanties. Their walls were whatever they could find and put together, whatever they could get on a roof. I mean, half the time that was not complete, and the floor is just dirt. And the problem was when it would rain, because they were in the foothills, when it would rain and all the water starts rushing down, like they would might have a little makeshift snow and a stove, and all of a sudden with all the rain and the floor shifting, all of a sudden now they're on the cooking on a stove, right? They're trying to cook whatever they're trying to cook, right? Or you've got one little thing that you've worked on, one little thing that you're trying to take back to the person who you're being a day laborer for, and all of a sudden that's getting washed, and now that's getting dirty. They had no solid flooring. And so we went just to like try and build some concrete floors to them, which I didn't have any idea how that was going to happen in the middle of nowhere. I'm just telling you before we start, I much would have rather had the resource and the ability to write a check for a concrete truck just to find that village, okay? Wasn't going to happen. So when we got there, like, hey, let us show you the tools. First tools, buckets. You got 5-gallon buckets. What you're going to do is we need water for this project, so you're going to walk down this hill. You're going to make the long walk down the hill. You're going to dip these buckets in this little river that runs by at the base of this little village, and you're going to hoof these things back up the hill, Okay? And up here, there's going to be some people who are waiting from you, and they're going to have some shovels, and they are going to be like scooping rocks and putting them into this little mixer, this big crank machine that somebody else would be throwing like some mix, some concrete mix in, and then somebody would have the responsibility of cranking that thing and just cranking that thing. And so here's how the day went, right? There were enough of us that spread out this constant chain. Here's this. If you're on bucket duty, you get a bucket. You go down, you get the water, you come back, you pour the bucket in, you go back down the hill, you fill up the water, you come back up the hill, you pour the water in. You go back down the hill, you fill up the water, you come back up, put it in, right? Over and over and over again. And if they said switch wasn't break time. Switch was you got to change jobs, okay? You got to change tools. And you would take the shovel, right? And then you're going to scoop the shovel, put the rocks in, scoop the shovel, put the rocks in, right? And if at first you thought, if I could just get on that crank thing, that looks good, right? Okay. You get cranking on that thing, and that thing gets thicker and thicker, and it gets harder and harder. And you just crank that thing, and there's these rocks rolling around there, all this water in there, and it's all mixing together. And you're just cranking that thing. Now, feel that switch, and you're back on water, right? And you're back up and down the hill, up and down the hill, up and down the hill. You're back on the shovel, scoop the rocks, all day long. Now, look, I'm good with some manual labor sometimes. I don't live in that world, but I'm good with that sometimes. Not like that. But these were the tools that were available. This is what they had. This is what they could get. For them, it was an out-and-out miracle that somebody was able to actually bring them all of that stone that was used even in the top of that foothill in that little village. And we left. Several little homes had a concrete floor where the stove would stay lit and the bed wouldn't rock in the water at the night, right? And they even started to use the base of that thing to attach some of what they were using as walls to give that a little more stability. We didn't change the whole world, but we just were able to serve those families that day with the tools that we had. I want to pretty quickly give you four tools of reconciliation that I think Jesus is pleading with us to walk out. But what you got to understand before we talk about them, I just don't think they're super easy tools. I think it's going to be hard to pick up the bucket sometimes. I think it's going to be hard to keep scooping the shovel sometimes. I think it's going to be hard to turn that crank. We shouldn't be surprised, right? I mean, Jesus wanted out of the cross, even asked, can I get a different way, God? Can we create a different roadmap here? Okay? Here's the four. Let me give you one at a time real quick. Number one is just repent. I think we got to repent. I think at large, Jesus just calling the church, the people, not a building, like building care, but the people, us, you and me, to just a place of repentance to say, where have I missed anything? Accidentally, carelessly, or even on purpose, just where do I need to repent? I'm just going to tell you, this Wednesday, I took a few minutes and I just repented to our staff. I just said, I'm really sorry. Like, I've just missed it. I've given some things too much mental and heart space, and I just know that it's impacted some of our interaction. It's impacted some of how we have thought about something. It's impacted how we have moved or where we've been slowed down. And I'm sorry, and I confess, and I repented. I mean, it was sin. It was sin. Unfortunately, I work with really, really gracious people, right? But it's like, somehow we just got to repent. Like, that's part of what I'm saying. It's me too. Like, I'm talking to all of us. And we got to forgive. We got to repent, and we got to forgive. We got to repent. We talk about this all the time at Journey, right? Be fast to forgive, right? If you've been to Discover Lunch, you've heard that one. Okay, be fast to forgive. We're going to bump into each other. And in this season, we're bumping into each other higher volumes than ever before, and oftentimes not even knowing it. We got to be willing to forgive. We got to choose to forgive. Jesus, you know, he played out a couple ways. Matthew 18, he said, look, if your brother or your sister, so he's talking about people who are also followers of Jesus, right? If they offend you or they hurt you, I want you to go to them. I want you to hear the key word, and that is them. Go to them. Go to that person. Go to that human. Not go to their friends, not go to your friend group, not go to your social media page, not go to, right? Go to them. Go to them, right? And so he's like, go to them. And talk to them. Let's reconcile this thing. If that doesn't work, if they just will not hear you, If you can't get back to like, look, we can live in this thing together with some difference of opinion because we've got a common enemy and a shared mission, then take somebody with you. And if that doesn't work, take a leader with you, like of that family group or that friend group or that small group or that business department or whatever it is. Like, take somebody with you. Take a leader from the church. Whatever it is, take somebody with you. But go to them and be willing to like be ready to forgive. And then Jesus plays out the other side in Matthew chapter 5. He's like, oh, and also, by the way, like if you're singing your song, like if you're in church and you're getting your worship on or whatever, you're doing your devotions, you're getting your Bible reading out, I mean, whatever, you know, you're serving, you're getting whatever it is you're doing, right? And you remember, or the Lord prompts, he's like, you know what, I probably caused that person pain. He's like, go to them, go. Stop your singing, put your checkbook down, close your Bible, go. The most holy thing in the moment is to go reconcile a relationship. Are you serious? Yep. And do you see it? Like Jesus plays both sides, whether you are hurt or whether you are the one who caused the hurt. Go. Can you almost see like people running into each other on the way back? Like, go. Go. And that's the third thing. Like, we've got to repent. We've got to forgive, but we got to go. Forgiveness is healing, and it is needed, and it is essential. But a relationship has a chance to be reconciled when we go. Like when we go to one another. A little while ago, a friend came to me, and they just said, hey, John, you hurt me. You caused me pain. And I didn't know that. I wasn't like, I was like, wait, what? And they caused me. And they played the story out, right? They talked about it. I'm like, I did not mean that, but man, now I see how. I get it now. And I apologize, and we talk. But can I just tell you what made that thing work? It wasn't me. Apologizing. It was they actually came. You could just feel they came having already worked through a lot of that forgiveness. They were coming choosing to forgive. But somewhere that forgiveness gets expressed in a go. They came. We got to talk. Right? We've got to be willing to say, look, I'm going to repent if I've caused people pain. I'm not giving up my convictions. I'm not giving up my principles, but Jesus didn't either. Jesus figured out a way to hold deep, eternal convictions. Deep, eternal, and not condemn, belittle, and cancel people. That would have been an amazing place for an amen. I know you guys did at home, but okay. But Jesus figured out how to hold deep, eternal convictions. And at the same time, not hate, condemn, and cancel people. Somehow Jesus walked that out. People opted out with Jesus. Jesus didn't opt out with people. Thank you. I am preaching better than you're responding, so thank you. Right? Okay, that's the truth. That's the challenge of the tool, though, right? And I know it's uncomfortable because it makes me uncomfortable. I get it. I'm in it. And then that last one is just listen, though. When we go, we got to listen. Like, repent and forgive and go and listen. Recently, I went to a friend. I knew I'd wronged him. Man, I knew it. And I knew honestly this one came from an unhealthy part of my heart, and I didn't like what I saw. I was like, we got to get this thing right. And so I went, and he was so gracious to forgive, and he was so gracious to listen. Like, and forgiveness was good for both of us, but, you know, the listening actually became kind of healing. And our relationship was probably still like a 7 on like a, you know, scale of 1 to 10. Still, it wasn't like we had zero relationship. The whole thing had tanked, right? But I don't care. If it was a 10, I want it to be a 10. Why do I want to walk around with my pride and my bitterness not being willing to forgive when I can get the relationship back to a 10, when we can reconcile? And then completely unbeknownst to me, like he started to apologize. And I was like, wait, what? Like, I didn't even know, and there was no shame, and there was no guilt. And that part, that whole conversation, me forgiving, listening, him forgiving, listening, that whole thing, probably 15 minutes. And then we probably spent another hour. We were together about an hour and 15 minutes. We spent just, again, talking about common enemy, shared mission. Common enemy, shared mission. And our differences were not bigger than those things. And here's what I wonder, gang. Here's what I wonder. I'm just going to tell you what I'm going to do. I'm going to tell you what I think Jesus wants us to do. I'm going to ask you if you're willing to do it or not. I want to know if you pick up the tools. We need to pick up the tools. I've chosen to remain hopeful, both about myself and about us, about the church at large, right? And just try and believe that most of the pain we're causing each other is largely accidental, unintentional. Please hear me on this. Please hear me, because I know what email's coming already. I just know the email's the train that's coming. Please just hear me on this. I'm not asking you to give up your conviction. I'm not asking you to give up your principle. I'm not asking you to give up your political party. None of that. I'm just asking if Jesus could be Lord over all that stuff. I'm just asking if we could be followers of Jesus before we're American, even. I'm just wondering if we could value relationships with humans enough. I'm wondering if we could value relationships with other followers of Jesus enough, people we're going to spend eternity with. I'm wondering if we could value those relationships enough to pick up the tools. Repentance is never hard, but Luke said in Acts, it brings refreshing. So I kind of like it still. It's not easy. We've talked about forgiveness so many times, I'm not going to dwell on this, but you just know it's not easy very often. It's a choice, not a feeling. I think it takes a lot of humility and a lot of strength to go. And it takes a lot to listen. Could we please just pick up the tools that Jesus handed us and invited us into for the sake of one another, for the sake of his glory being displayed in us? Could we just pick up the tools? And part of the reason I think it's hard, I want to just say this, I want to pray for us. It's because I don't think there's a quick end to this thing coming, gang. All the issues aren't going away tomorrow. And if they do, they'll just be new issues. So could we just say, look, I'm probably going to walk up and down the hill a lot of times in the next year or so. I'm probably going to pick up the shovel multiple times in the next year or so. I'm probably going to turn the crank multiple times in the next year or so. But I love people. I love the love of Jesus enough that I'm going to do it. And I'm going to be careful. I'm going to have my strength with humility. I'm going to measure my words. I'm not going to quickly condemn and judge without hearing stories and perspectives and people. We pick up the tools. Let's pray on it for just a minute. Lord Jesus, I admit it's been me as much as anybody else. And I'm really grateful for your grace. I'm really grateful for your patience. I'm really grateful for your compassion. I'm really grateful for your strength. It's you who keeps motivating and keeps pulling us to work out this salvation thing with you, to let our character be shaped by you as our King. And so today, Jesus, we just would collectively even say, we repent. We repent of where we have maybe just been too tired to care or too hurt to care, or where we've just been too quick to judge or condemn or to not hear. For where maybe even unknowingly we have valued an issue or an item more than your redemptive work and the person on the other side of that thing. And we're asking for your forgiveness, and we're asking for your courage to forgive. We choose to forgive those who have hurt us. We choose to forgive those who have hurt us. Right now, in this room and in homes, we choose to forgive. And where it needs to happen, we're going to go. Because we value the relationship enough, we're going to go and we're going to listen. In your strength and in your endurance. Lord Jesus Christ, we are your body. Please be glorified through us. Please be praised through us. Holy Spirit, I wonder if you're still not interceding for us along this theme of oneness. We know you're interceding for us, and I wonder if oneness still isn't what you're interceding a lot about. Thanks. Thanks for how you fight for us. We give ourselves to you. Thank you for the chance to live in your kingdom and have the resources of the kingdom. Thanks for an inheritance of reconciliation. It's what got us in the door with you. Thanks for it. We choose to live it. choose to pick up the tools. Love you, Jesus. Love you. I love you. We love you. We pray these things, Jesus, in your name and in your presence, standing in the middle of your kingdom. Amen. Amen, everybody.